is finishing this race. So if you could find our text for today is the same as it was last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. If you could find that, and if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to do so. I'll read these three verses in your hearing. Then we together will bow and ask God's blessing on us as we seek to understand what he says to us and how to apply it. Verse 6, for I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Amen. Father, we bow together as your people seeking to hear from you, to understand what you're saying to us, seeking your help, Lord, to apply it to our lives, and asking you for grace to be obedient. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We need to kind of review to make sure everybody is with us as we begin the sermon today. You remember that what we're looking at here is Paul as a mature saint, okay? As I alluded to last week, he's probably in his late 50s, maybe his early 60s. And so he's a mature man. Some of us can relate to that, right? having experienced, had many experiences in his work for Christ, Paul has faithfully evangelized the lost. He's taught believers. He's made disciples. That's what he and we are charged to do, okay? And so he's carried out this basic gospel charge given to everyone. Now, he was an apostle, and so he had specific duties. You and I are believers, but we have specific duties. We cannot get away from these basic essentials of being a Christian, right? To evangelize the lost, teach those that are saved, and make disciples out of them. Help them to grow, okay? He did that, and now you all remember last week, we saw that Paul is in a Roman prison, and he's waiting to be executed, waiting to have his head cut off. Okay, that was a typical Roman execution. That's the reason in verse 6, he says, the time of my departure has come. Okay, he is he's fought, or you remember we looked at that word fought and saw that it means struggle. It's kind of an athletic term, means contest, or can also be used in a military way. And so we saw that he struggled or he fought faithfully in the Christian life and ministry. That's the reason he says I've fought a what? Good fight. Okay. And I said to you and I last week, we understood that all of us are to realize that we're in this fight or this struggle as a Christian. We're not fighting or struggling against each other. We've got an enemy and we've got opposition that does not want to see us finish. Okay? And so that's the idea. That's the struggle. That's the fight that we're in. And then we saw that the Christian struggle of the Christian fight involved these seven, we looked at these disciplines or six characteristics that are part of the Christian struggle. There's suffering, there's hard labor, it involves humiliation, it involves self-control, it involves prayer and grace, right? And so you and I shouldn't feel that something's wrong with you when you suffer for Christ. When you're suffering, you're being faithful to Christ, and it looks like every turn you make, you find suffering and difficulty. Paul says to us that's expected, right? For all who would live godly need to expect this kind of difficulty and persecution. Hard labor is not intended to be easy. Serving Christ is hard work. That's the reason it's called labor, right? I remember how Paul would give that encouragement in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 15? Be, what, steadfast, immovable, what? Always abounding in the, what, labor, the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's work. Being a Christian is work. And so we don't run away from hard labor. It involves humiliation. And I tell you, if you're running from humiliation, then you're not going to be faithful in your service to Christ. You're going to be humiliated. People are going to talk about you in some awful ways. They're going to say awful things about you. And you're going to be humiliated as you try to share the gospel with people. They're going to make you look like a fool. Humiliation is a part of it. But then you got to exercise self-control, right? And you cannot do it without grace. You cannot do it without prayer. And we saw those things. We looked at these verses. Philippians 1, 29 and 30 show us the suffering. Colossians 1, 29 show that it's hard labor. 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 shows us the humiliation. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 shows us that you got to have self-control. Colossians 4, 12 shows us that you cannot do this without prayer. And 2 Timothy 2, 1 shows us that grace is essential. All right? So that's kind of a quick, broad review for those who were not here and for those who were here who may have just forgotten, getting a little foggy. I understand that. Even myself, I go back and I say, oh, we did cover that. And so I understand when you come here and you know, it's things are not as fresh as they were. That's the reason I do a review, okay? Now, you remember last week we took these three verses and I said we're going to talk about these three broad topics. In verse 6, Paul was considering the present, his present situation. In verse 7, Paul was considering his past, all that he had done. And then in verse 8, Paul is considering the future. And so as we looked at verse 6, where he said his departure was near, he'd been poured out as this drink offering, we saw that Paul he knew he was about to die, and he was ready. Okay? And God helps the Christian to discern when death is imminent, and he gives you peace. He helps you. I don't know how many of you have been around Christians that have died, but a Christian is at peace when it's time. That doesn't mean that they're anxious to die. You understand the difference? It's just that they're at peace because this is God's will. And this is what? My time. The Christian knows that we were not born to live forever here. Right? We're pilgrims. And you remember Paul said that. His departure means that he is going what? Home. Going home. Every Christian recognizes this is not home. We say oftentimes when we leave places, no, you're going to leave here today, and you say, well, I'm going home. Well, you know that's temporary, right? Whatever your address is what? Temporary. Our real home is not in this life, right? Your real house, your eternal house, you can't make, or you can't hire people to make it. It's not made out of wood and brick and mortar and what, aluminum and all. It's not. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. We're going, and he said, in my Father's what? House, there are many rooms. And if you're a Christian, there's one for you. So Paul knew, and he was ready for death. Now, as we looked at verse 7, Paul considering the present. We looked at verse 7 and we saw that Paul is considering his past here. And the first thing we noticed is that there is opposition. There's opposition in life and ministry. And that's where Paul said, I fought a good fight, right? He recognized that life and ministry for Christ is a fight or a struggle. And so Paul accepted the Christian fight, a struggle, with joy. With joy. And he had hope. And that's the reason James says what? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, Peter makes it clear, you make sure that those trials you're going through are not things that you're just creating for yourself. He says, make sure that they're for what? Righteousness' sake. So when you're living for Christ, you can count it joy. And you can have hope, even though there's a struggle there. People are against you. People are unreasonable. Maybe even in your own house, you've got unreasonableness. God says to you, what? Count it joy. He knows the struggle. He knows the struggle that you have with family members and all of that, right? Relatives and friends and co-workers and classmates. All he knows that. He knows that struggle that you have, that people aren't cooperating with you. People talk about you behind your back. He knows that you're trying to share the gospel with this one person, and you got loads of people that are surrounding this person trying to discredit you. He knows all that. He knows that struggle. But they can't win. Just be faithful. Faithful in that fight and that struggle. And God will show you how that's going to end. All right? So Paul accepted the Christian fight and struggle. And so today, as we begin, that's a quick review. We're going to look at the rest of verse 7 as Paul is considering his past. And so the next thing that I see is endurance. We saw that there's opposition in life and ministry. The next thing is that there is to be endurance in life and ministry. After Paul says, I fought the good fight, then he says, I have finished the race, right? I have finished the race. And so the word race really means ministry. Okay? Ministry. Could you hold your place there? Turn to Acts 20 and verse 24. In Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, and look at this, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So here, the course of the race and the ministry are synonyms. It's the same thing, all right? So this race that we're in is actually the ministry to which God has assigned us. And then in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And look at this. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a specific ministry. It's your specific race, if you will. It's your specific event. And he says, run that with endurance. Don't complain about it. Just accept it as God having given it to you. It's your assignment. You feel like you don't have what's necessary to finish, to do a good job. God says, I wouldn't have selected you if you didn't have what's necessary. I gave you what you need. You remember? Moses had the same issue. God called Moses to go lead his people. Moses says, I don't talk well. I'm not a good communicator. God says, don't you know I made your mouth? I knew all that when I chose you. Stop arguing and debating with me. And that's what we have to do, my brother, my sister. We have to accept the assignment that God gives us and not look for the easy way. Not expect to find something that's just going to be so, you know, everybody's just so cooperative. Everybody just loves me. Everybody just thanks me. Now, I mean, you have great times. But the fact is that, I mean, look at Christ. You know, the group that he had. They're fussing behind his back. One of them stealing the money. Then they fighting, competing. You know, they want to know who's the greatest. And so he's the perfect teacher, the perfect leader. So you and I are going to have problems when we interact with people. Don't give up on them. Just accept the assignment that God gives you and do it with all your heart. Okay? Do it with all your heart. It's what He assigned you to do. Don't compare it to what somebody else is doing. Because trust me, they got a struggle over there too. You just may not see it. And if we're carrying out our ministries properly, we're going to have joy, and people won't see oftentimes. You know, you have to get close to people to understand the struggle they're going through. You don't oftentimes see that when you're just looking on, right, from a distance. That's the way it ought to be. The joy of the Lord strengthens, and if you've got that joy, He strengthens you. When people are just looking on from the outside, they want to come and talk to you. Y'all may talk about some of the struggles. But all ministry is struggle, just like life. There is no perfect life and situation. All of life is a struggle. But the Christian knows how to handle it. Amen? Amen. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And then he says that I finished, right? I finished the race. And that's the Greek word teleo. Teleo, and it means complete an activity or to bring an activity to an end. So Paul says, this ministry that God has assigned me, I have brought it to its end, right? God gave it to me back here at the beginning. I took that ministry that God gave me, and I took it to where it ended. Okay? It was rough. It had challenges. But I took it to the finish line. Just like that runner. They at the start line, and that runner, they may have practiced. You know how it works. They had many practices, but it's always different in the race when you get out there, right? The dynamics are a little different. But that runner, if they're going to finish, they have to fight against all of the things that were coming against them. The wind wasn't exactly the same that day. You know all those kind of things. You have to finish. And so that's the idea here, is that Paul says, I have finished this race. And what is he saying? Paul really is affirming that he has taken the ministry of God, and he's brought that his life and ministry to the end that God intended. You all need to listen to me now. The end is not necessarily what you intend. You take it to God's intended ending. It may be ending too soon for you. But if that's God's plan, it's like a relay, right? You know what a relay is, right? So in a relay, your role may be just to take it partway around the track. You might have wanted to run the whole thing, but if your team's going to run the race, what do you have to do? You take the baton and what? Give it to your teammate. That's the way ministry is. We take the ministry and we take it as far as God says we're to go. And then what? Someone, you and I are here because Paul ended his race. But then other people picked it up and brought it down to you and me. They handed the baton to us, and God says to us what? Take the baton as far as you are supposed to run and what? Hand it off. And don't fuss and complain at the time to hand it off. Right? This is wonderful. That's what it means to finish. But you don't finish just because it's hard. It's because you want to quit. You want to give up. That doesn't mean it's over. It's only finished when God says what? It's finished. We good? Yeah. Yeah. And so that's the whole idea. Is that let me just make this comment. I hope that maybe this sentence will help you understand what I'm saying. When God says it's over, the believer simply says what? Amen. That's all I'm saying. We don't fight Him. Why? Because He knows. Best. He knows best. And He knows that us going any further in this race is not going to help the result of the race. Right? You know how a runner, when you overextend yourself, right? You overextend yourself. You now start slowing down. You now hurt the team, right? When you have stayed in there longer, you know, that's the reason they assign these positions in a relay. Because you are stronger at certain positions in the relay. And if you start switching that around, then you slow the team down, okay? Or if you go further than you had planned, you slow the team down. So when God says it's over, the believer simply says, amen. And then the third thing that I see there as you look at endurance in life and ministry is what I call faithfulness. Excuse me. We've looked at opposition in life and ministry. We've looked at endurance in life and ministry. And the third thing we're going to look at is faithfulness. This is all as Paul is considering his past. I see faithfulness in life and ministry at the end of verse 7. The end of verse 7, he says, I have kept the faith. See that? I finished the race, I kept the faith. And so here, the phrase, the faith, means that which is believed, okay? And so think of it this way. There are times in the Bible the faith actually means the scriptures, you know, or the body of truth. And so Paul isn't so much saying that I held to the scriptures as much as he's saying I kept the faith in it, right? I kept the faith in whom and in what I believe. Paul keeps the faith means that he never lost trust in what he believed, right? And you know how difficult it can be at times. You get tested when things got rougher than you thought because you were a Christian. When you're doing right and everybody else wants to do wrong, it gets challenging. It gets testing even when other Christians are copping out on you. When people have left you out there alone, it gets testy. And so I'm saying that the whole idea here is to keep the faith. Don't lose your trust, not only in what you believe, but in what? Whom you have believed. I didn't say we don't get weak. We do get weak. That's not the issue. You remember as Paul was talking about that in 2 Corinthians? He said, when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. And so there are times that God shows you how weak you are so that you can see how strong he is. Amen. He shows you that you can't finish this race on your own so that you will depend upon him more. Yes. He causes you to see that you need my grace, yeah. Yeah. Not your discipline. I mean, it's good you got disciplines, but that won't make it by itself. It's good you got discipline. It's good you get up early in the morning. It's good you do these things. It's good you show up on time, but just realize that won't do it by itself. You need the Lord. You need him, right? What the psalmist says, I know my help comes from the Lord. Yes. And then first of all, I know I need help. And I know where it comes from. We all have to reach this point. And that's the reason I believe Paul said in see that verse there, 2 Timothy 1:12? Look at the second sentence in verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. That is a testimony of faith. I know in whom I believed, and I know he's able to take me from this day to that day. I don't know all that's going to take place, but I know he's able. I've seen him do it. I've seen him keep me. And for those of you who are in my age group, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know God has brought you through some fires. You know he brought you through things that you didn't get out of on your own. You know. You don't have to have somebody else's testimony. You know what he's done for you. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not talking to you what he's done for everybody. I know in whom I believe. I know he's able to keep me until that day. That's, brother, sister, that needs to be our testimony. It'll keep you faithful when it gets hard. Keep your faith for when it makes no sense. That's the reason Paul could say, He's not bragging. He's just stating a fact. I didn't lose my faith along the way. Didn't mean it wasn't hard. You know, you've read his testimony. It was hard. It was hard. And I'm going to show you in a minute, it didn't end well. Just because you've been faithful doesn't mean it ends well. Amen. You need to follow me today. If you will follow me today, I believe you'll be encouraged. When you see this man who's talking to you, it didn't end well. Not what we would consider well. Because in our American lifestyle, we just assume that things always end well. The way we define well for the Christian, that's not true. I know you got a lot of theology that says that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. See, you don't stay faithful because things just going to work out, you know, the way you want them to. Now, it's working for your good, but that doesn't mean it works out the way you want it to. Right? You understand the difference? Stay with me. When Paul considered his past, then he could say he fought, he finished, and he kept the faith with no regrets. Now, this is really important. This is a man here who's talking to us about his past. He's looking at all of his life. He's got just a little while left to live. And he says, I got no regrets. This is amazing. I got no regrets. With all that he had lost, you know, he had given up most of what you and I would consider to be valuable. And he says to you and me at the end of his life, I've got no regrets. I wouldn't do it any differently. This is amazing. Every one of us needs to be at a point in our life when you can look back. Matter of fact, you need to do it today. Do it today before while you got time to make some adjustments. Paul found that life and ministry was fulfilling to him. Listen to me. Paul was fulfilled in ministry even without ease. He didn't have ease. He didn't have wealth. He didn't have possessions. He didn't have career. He didn't have all of the things that our society says you need to be fulfilled. He didn't have family. He didn't have neighborhood. He didn't live in a safe neighborhood, right? He wasn't in the best school district and all those things that our society says you got to have this to be fulfilled. Paul says, no, I have no regrets. I lived my life. I didn't have all that. And I'm ready to die. And I'm not complaining. This is amazing. This is amazing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. This is the reason I say it didn't end well. Paul not only didn't have all of those things that we consider to be niceties, all his friends left him. Think of that. Your prayer partners, sure. The folks you mentored. The folks you spent months and years teaching. When it got rough for you, they were out. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You in 2 Timothy? Look at chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But look at the grace in this brother. May it not be charged against them. That's a man at peace. That's a man. That's a brother at peace. Amen. Left him alone in his suffering when he was down. You see, when he was hurting. This is the brother that taught you, that gave you, that he worked and probably gave you money and the fruit of his labor. And soon as he hits this rough spot and life's difficult for him, they're gone. This brother says, Lord, don't charge it to him. That's a clean heart right there. But the Lord stood by me. Look at that. You see that? But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That brother's all right. He's at peace. Just him and the Lord. My brother, my sister, listen, I know these are difficult things we're talking about, but I believe God is preparing us. That's the legacy for most of us. Don't run from it just because it looks like you're going to end up alone. I'm embracing my own circumstance. That's the way it may end up. But everybody's got to make sure you've done what God charged you to do. You ready for that? Did you hear his testimony? It may look like you're alone, but God stands with you when you've done what he wants you to do. You may not have the house you wanted, or the car, or the clothes, or the career, but if God's with you and you finish the race he gave you, that's blessing right there. That's blessing right there. He's ending his life in prison, ready to be executed with joy, satisfaction, and hope. And so my question is, what about you? Is that where you are today? When you look back on your past, when you look at what's happening to you today, you got joy? Are you content? If this is the way, if it ends for you today the way it is right now, are you all right with that? Or are you waiting until things get better before you find joy? See? God wants us to, Christians live real life. Every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving. We sing it. Is that true? Every day ought to be a day of joy. Right? Are you fulfilled? Are you content? Are you fighting the good fight yourself? Or are you keeping the faith? Only you can answer that. And then finally, the last big area is what I call considering the future. And this brother refers to what he calls as that day, right? That day. You see verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. On that day, hallelujah. And so that day is really the next great event in human history. That day is the next great event in the plan of redemption. That day is the day when the Lord of glory, when Christ himself will return, not this time humble and in a manger and riding on a donkey. He's coming this time in glory. It's the reason he calls it. You see how he ends that? It says that people who love his appearing, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Christ is coming again, and his glorious appearing is what is referred to as that day. Now, the fact is that believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament look forward to what's called that day, right? You read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, Zechariah, New Testament authors, Paul and Peter and John. Christ himself refer to this day, right? It's I made some notes. It's often called a day of vengeance. Sometimes it's called a day of wrath, a day of visitation, a day of judgment. It's even a day of reward. And so here's the issue. That day is so significant because God is going to be finishing the work. He's going to show us why it was all worthwhile. And he's going to show those who were not with him, those who chose to live a different way, he's going to show them why that's so miserable and such a disastrous way to end their life. That day is the next great day. And he says that Christ is the Lord. right? He is the righteous judge. You see how it reads? There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Christ himself is the righteous judge, and he gives these rewards to all believers. Can you hold your place there? Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Can you find that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's going to happen. Before the judgment seat of Christ, he is the righteous judge. Your reward or your judgment is dependent upon him. And lastly, as he considers the future, he talks about this crown. He says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And so this crown simply meant that Paul had a reward waiting on him in the future. And what it means is that you and I have a reward waiting on us, right? He calls it the crown of righteousness. And basically what that means, this is a crown which is righteousness. Now, you and I have some righteousness in this life, but we're going to have fulfilled righteousness when we get to heaven, when we get to glory. We're going to understand fully what righteousness is all about. And then he says this righteousness is rewarded not just to him, but to all who loved his appearing. And I want to say this to you. You know, a runner, at the end of a track event, when the runner has finished his race, when the runner has done his best, you know what he's done? He's represented the coach well, right? He's represented the team well. He did his best in that event. The only thing left is the award ceremony. Okay? And that's where Paul is. He's finished his event. He's standing, he's there now saying, the only thing left for me is the award ceremony. And that's the same that's going to be true for you as a Christian. When you get to the end of your life, and you will, you just don't know when it is. I don't know when mine is. But when we get there, the next event will be the award ceremony. It's when God's going to hand out the rewards. That's what we got to look forward to. That's the reason Paul could say, for me, to live is what? Christ, but to die is gain. Yes. The rewards are coming. And so, as we conclude, just a few thoughts for you. My brother, my sister, are you fulfilled in life and ministry? Can you say that today? You really are fulfilled in your life and your ministry to which God has called you. Are you living your life and carrying out your ministry with joy and with satisfaction and with hope? Can you say that in your life and in your ministry you have no regrets? If you say no, you've got time to correct that. Because you need to have the testimony that Paul has here. When you get to the end of your life and the end of your ministry, you need to say with him, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I don't have regrets that I didn't make it to the place I aspired to. Because the Bible says what? The mind of man plans his way, but what? The Lord must direct his steps. And if God's plan and steps for me were different than my plan, I am satisfied that I ended in his steps rather than the steps that I had planned, laid out, right? So you have to decide where you are today. Are you ready for death today? Or have you been procrastinating with things that you know the Lord wants you to do? John and I were talking about that a little earlier this morning, is how many people in our lives and families keep living as if they're not going to die. Death doesn't evade you just because you try to pretend it's not going to happen. It will, right? It will happen. It will take place. And so I'm asking you to think about that yourself. Are you procrastinating with things that God wants you to do? You may not live as long as you think. At 62, I can tell you, I can remember being 20, 25. I had all these great plans. I remember when Phil and Dan were born. I had all of these plans that we were going to do. But, you know, now he's almost 32. Dan is 29. These years have gone. So you can't keep procrastinating. If you're going to do something for the Lord, you got to do it. Now, you remember I told y'all when I started, what drove me to these verses was that I see Christians who start well, but who end so poorly. People remember the way you end, right? On your headstone or your, you know. We like to leave a legacy on our headstone or tomb. You know what I'm talking about. There, it's a grave. Something that people will remember us. We'll call to remembrance the legacy of our life. Think about it. What would that be for you? Because whether you want to talk about it or not, we're going to die. Right? Right? I mean, it's just a fact. Whether you're, Trinity is going to be 12. Whether you're 12, Jordan may be the youngest. How old are you, Jordan? Whether you're 7 or 60.
11.
Or 11. Or 60. Whatever. Whatever your age, the fact is, it's going to happen. Right? And so, how are you going to live your life? That's really my burden with this sermon, is that all of us need to think about how you're going to end. How are you going to end? How are you going to finish? Do you have a plan to get from where you are to where you need to be when you finish? You can't keep thinking about it and procrastinating. If you're going to get there, you got to do something. And I'm not saying be hasty. You need to find out what God wants you to do and do it with all your heart. Accept the struggle in it. Accept it. It goes with it, right? It goes with life and ministry. You got to learn to deny yourself. We all got to do that, right? The time to be serious and faithful is now. Do it today. Don't hesitate. Don't wait until you got more money. Right? Now, once I get more money, then I can do what God wants me to do. Don't wait until you feel better, until I'm healthy. I can't do it until I get myself together. Well, you may not get yourself together. Don't wait until you're more stable in your life. Don't wait until you got a better family situation or till I make more progress in my career or until. When these things are in order, then I'm going to do what God calls me to do. God says, seek what? His kingdom and his righteousness what? First. Then these things will be added. Is that right? We all need to think about it. We all need to think about it. You can be fulfilled and satisfied in life and ministry without all those things. God says you just got to learn to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stop loving your house. Stop loving your car. Stop loving your career. Stop loving your health. Stop loving all those things that keep you from serving Him and people. Stop loving it. Love God and love people. You fulfill His ministry. Amen. And I'm not talking at you. I'm speaking to me. Because I'm closer than some of you to my demise. And I want to finish well. Don't you? I want to finish well. Love Christ, not the world. Love Christ, not money. Love Christ, and not positions. Love Christ, and not career, not health. Love Christ, and He'll bring you joy and satisfaction. Jesus makes life and ministry worthwhile. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. To live, you got it? It's Christ. Not a house, not perfect health, not good, perfect family, not perfect neighborhood, not. It's to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. He will reward you on that great day, His appearing. If you're not a Christian, you can be fulfilled and satisfied in life and ministry also. You can't be satisfied in ministry, though, or life, until you have the joy of your sins being forgiven. And your sins cannot be forgiven until you come to Jesus. You have got to surrender to Him. Life for you does not even begin until you come to Christ, until you make Him the Lord and Savior of your life. And He will make your life worthwhile, my friend. I hope you will hear Him today. Father, thank You again for these few minutes that we spent together in Your presence and in Your Word. And Lord, we all want to seriously contemplate our present, our past, and our future. And we just need Your help now to help prepare us to finish the race You've assigned to us. We need Your help to